Well, it's been a lovely day, and we trust the Lord will give us a lovely night. Now, as you know, we are speaking night by night on the subject, the reality of the inescapable Christ. And we have looked at the purpose of his coming. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Last evening we looked at the significance of the cross, and we took up that lovely scripture, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. And tonight we're going to look at the subject, the power of his resurrection. And tomorrow night, the enthronement of the Christ. And let's pray that God will richly bless us. Now, may I ask you to do one or two things? Please remember the prayer meeting. We had a lovely time on Tuesday. But if you can be there, try and get there. You know, beloved, after coming back from Africa, it spoils you. I used to go to those early morning prayer meetings at 5:30. And when you got into the large room, brothers and sisters all on their knees, crying to God for his blessing. Now let's pray that God will stimulate us to cry to him for a real movement of the Spirit. And then the other thing, it's lovely to see you. And it's wonderful really to see the unity in this mission. We appreciate it deeply. But I'm sure you all realize this, that the people will not come through advertising. They will only come through the personal contact. Now, I'm going round the doors every day. I'm not saying it's easy, but they're very talkative, the people in the area. And I believe two or three will come. In fact, I'm going to use the compelling service on them. And if we could all try and bring someone with us, I'm sure that would be a real blessing. Now, could we turn to the scriptures? We're going to read from John chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 19. John chapter 20, reading from verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. In the Bible, there are 13 resurrection appearances. And every resurrection appearance has a transforming effect. For instance, the first word that the Lord Jesus said on the occasion of his resurrection was woman. Isn't that interesting? And that woman was filled with sorrow. And yet one sight of the risen Lord changed sorrow into joy. Again, you will find that there were two disciples and they were completely confused. And the Lord Jesus drew near and opened the scriptures so that their hearts began to really burn. They had never heard an exposition of the scripture like it. And then they invited him into a little house. And when he was breaking bread, they must have seen the marks of Calvary in his hands, and he disappeared. And from that moment, he changed spiritual darkness into glorious light. Here was a man called Thomas, and he was filled with unbelief. He found it hard to believe that Jesus Christ could be risen from the dead. And that is why we call him Thomas the Doubter. But you will notice that he had a nickname called Didymus. And the word Didymus means a twin. And basically what the scripture is saying is this. There was only one Thomas, that there will be thousands of people just like him that had serious doubts. Now I'm quite sure of this, that every person in this room, if you have thought seriously over the facts of Christianity, at one time or another, had the nagging fear of a doubt. If you've never had a nagging doubt, it's a proof that you haven't got vibrant faith. But there is one thing that should clear away all our doubts, and that is the glorious reality of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus has, first of all, textual evidence. Secondly, it has historical evidence. Thirdly, it has critical evidence. And then fourthly, praise God, it has experimental evidence. Paul says a very remarkable thing. He says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal body. And that simply means this. The same glorious Holy Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead with mighty power and with the Father's glory. You see, God put all the glory of his fatherhood in the resurrection. That same Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And one day that Holy Spirit that lives in a believer's body will one day, when he hears the shout of the Lord, change your body so that you will have a resurrected body. And that shows the power of the person who is in you. Now tonight, what I want to do, just for a few moments, is to look carefully at this man, Thomas. And I want you to note how the Lord wonderfully changed him. And I trust that someone tonight may be changed by his power in a different way than he did with Thomas. Now, first of all, you have the witness of the disciples. Oh, what a witness. Then you have the wanderings of a doubter. In other words, as we shall see in a few moments' time, he started to doubt his doubts. That's a good thing. Then you have the words of Christ, and what words they were. And then you have the worship of Thomas. First of all, the witness of the disciples. Now we mustn't imagine that all the disciples were supermen. They weren't. Every single one of them failed. And when it came to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they were totally at sea. In fact, the Pharisees knew far more about his death, burial, and resurrection than the disciples. You see, they were looking for a reigning Christ, not for a suffering Christ. And this is the amazing thing. Just a week before the Lord died, on four or five occasions, he solemnly told them about his death, burial, and resurrection. And yet, they never cottoned on. And when the death of the Lord Jesus took place, the disciples' world just collapsed. In fact, we know from Scripture that the Apostle Peter denied his Lord with a few nasty words of blasphemy. And that was the apparent leader. And so when you look at the disciples in John 19 and perhaps at the beginning of John 20, you see men in depression. And if you had looked through the aperture and looked at those men in the upper room, and someone said to you that God is going to use that group of people to revolutionize the Roman world, you just wouldn't believe it. But he did it. And he even transformed Thomas. And we find that in that evening of the resurrection day, the Lord Jesus Christ came through a closed door. And he said beautifully, "Peace be unto you, no rebuke." Then he did something that was brilliant. He must have slowly opened his hands and pulled aside his garments, and they could see the marks of Calvary. And for the first time, they saw a risen Christ. And yet at the same time, he was showing them the meaning of the cross. And he stood among them in the language of Revelation 1 saying, "I am he that lives and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." No wonder the scripture says, when the disciples saw the Lord, they were glad. The word in our authorized is a little tame. It means they were jubilantly happy. And therefore, seeing him in all his risen glory, they went out of that room with a jubilant testimony. But there was one man that should have been there, and he wasn't there, and that was Thomas. And somehow Thomas was licking his wounds of unbelief. And you can almost imagine someone coming into the room, and shall we imagine it to be the impetuous Peter saying, Thomas, you missed the blessing. What was that? On Sunday evening, as we were all shut in the room because of the fear of the Jews, the Lord came in and we saw him in all his resurrection glory. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Listen. Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails. And put my finger in the print of the nails. And thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There were four demands. I want to see. And what I see, I want to touch. In this emotional state that I'm in, I could see anything. And therefore, what I see, I want to touch. Therefore, I want ocular evidence and I want tangible evidence. And furthermore, a man with pierced hands is not really a true symbol of death. I want to see the mark in his side, and furthermore, I want to take my hand and put it through and in the spear mark. What I see, I want to touch. And that shows really the brilliance of Thomas. Ocular, tangible evidence. Not only evidence of the wounded hand, but I want to see the evidence of the wounded side. Peter must have gone out disappointed. Then in would come John with quiet dignity. How are you feeling, Thomas? Terrible. My world has been blown to pieces. I was sure that Christ was the Son of God. I was even prepared to die for him, but now he's dead. You weren't there last Sunday. No. Thomas, we were in a room that was bolted and barred, and in came Jesus. I saw him. I touched him. I know what I'm saying is absolutely true. John, listen. Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will never, 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 never believe. John went out disappointed. And then came in the intellectual Philip. He sits down. He says, you look as miserable as sin, and so I am. You no need to be. I know what you're going to say. You've seen the Lord. That's it. Not for me. Listen, Thomas. I've got just a penetrating mind as you have. I'm not easily deceived, but I can tell you from first-hand experience, I've seen the Lord. Sorry. Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I'll never, never believe. He left disappointed. Then in would come phlegmatic James. He wouldn't say much at first. Then he would nudge him. Are you going to tell me, Thomas, except you see in his hand the print of the nails, and put your finger in the print of the nails, and thrust your hand into his side, you will never, never believe? If you're like that, you're very foolish. Listen, Thomas. I've seen the Lord. And the testimony kept coming to him. Seen the Lord. Seen the Lord. Seen the Lord. Seen the Lord. They didn't say it like this. Seen the Lord. Seen the Lord. Seen the Lord. A modern man would say, yes, I've seen Father Christmas. It was the joy. It was the reality. It was the fire. It was the enthusiasm that eventually caused that man to rethink. Beloved, we shall never make an impact on society until we can shout from the housetop, look, we've seen the Lord. You see, we've got to get back the joy of the resurrection. You see, once the cross of the Lord Jesus and the glory of the resurrection begins to really grip us again, then we make an impact. You see, there is one thing that's crippling the meetings, and that's dryness and deadness. Why? Because the great thrill and the joy of the gospel has gone. And here is this brilliant testimony. We have seen the Lord. And friends, may I say this to you. When you have seen the Lord by faith, and when your sins have been really forgiven, and when your soul has been truly saved, and when the Holy Spirit has come in and filled you, you will know something of the joy and the loveliness of Christ. Peter speaks about those people whom, having not seen, we love. In whom, though we see him not, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. In other words, he was saying, it was a joy that cannot be really described. And that's what the world is looking for. A local church filled with the Spirit that can say to their neighbours, we've seen the Lord. There in London, a man stood outside a normal gospel meeting, asking people come in. And one old cockney looked at him and said, if I had a toothache like that, I'd go to the dentist. Can you see what he looked like? Asking a person to come into the hall as though he had an abscess on the tooth. You see, my dear friends, what the world is looking for are people who are captivated with the loveliness of Christ, so that we can say by faith, we have seen the Lord. Well, my dear friends, next Sunday, he was there. He was there. You see, although he was full of doubt, although he was full of unbelief, somehow that had rubbed on him, and I suppose Thomas says, well, I shall go along and see. I can only really be critical, but I'll go along and see. You see, the testimony had rubbed off on him. And therefore I want you now to think what this man was conjuring up in his mind. He was basically saying, now look, I want to see the mark in his hands. And then I want to feel them. And then I want to see the spear mark in his side. Then I want to touch it. And if I can get this ocular, and if I can get this tangible evidence, then perhaps I will believe. My dear friends, you will never get that ocular and that tangible evidence. God wants faith. This is what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. What a legacy. And therefore, if a person is going to become a real, true Christian, there are three things that he must realize. Number one, that he is a poor, lost, helpless sinner, and we know that by experience. Number two, that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, died for our sins, and he was raised so that we might be made just before God. And there comes a moment when you have to receive him by simple faith, and you will find that faith in Christ will give you the reality. But this man was determined to have his doubts all met. But suddenly, he started to doubt what he believed. Probably in his mind he said something like this: look how Peter came in. Now I was there and I saw him walk away from that particular place where he denied the Lord in tears. But look how he was transformed. Look at John, the way he came in. And he said so emphatically he'd seen the Lord. Could I be wrong? Look at Philip. Now I know Philip. I know that he's not an excitable fellow. I know he wants real facts. And he came in and said emphatically he had seen the Lord. And look at phlegmatic James. He never seemed to get stirred, and yet he seemed to be filled with joy when he said, we've seen the Lord. Perhaps I'll go along. And there he is. Can you see them? 11 of them. Sunday night, the Lord's evening. Not the Sabbath, the Sunday. And they're all sitting there, perhaps in quietness. And 10 of them are radiant. And Thomas is looking at them. And suddenly, who should come through a closed door was the Lord Jesus. It speaks of the penetration of Christ. He came through the grave clothes without the grave clothes being disturbed. That was a miracle. He came out of the sepulchre without the stone being removed. Another miracle. He came through a closed door without that door being opened. You know, when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, there are closed doors. If you were alive in the first century and someone said to you, who is the last person you would ever imagine to be a Christian? You would say without thinking, Saul of Tarsus. A closed door. He was determined never to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He thought that the resurrection was the greatest lie ever propagated. And yet, one light, one voice, and the Lord came through a closed door, and he was gloriously converted. If you were in Philippi, and someone said to you, could you ever imagine the Philippian jailer being a convert? You would say impossible. An earthquake, a suicidal sword, a shout for mercy, a call that responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that man was saved. My own father was a closed door, a pantheist. As boys, we were never allowed to open the Bible in his presence. Someone who was determined never to believe, at the age of 78, after a very serious illness, on his bed, he cried for salvation. Can I ask now a question? Is there someone that's all bolted in tonight? You've closed your mind. Shut up your soul. And you're saying, not for me. Hallelujah. He can come through a closed door. Are there some here and you've got parents and you've got children and you're worried about them? They seemed as though they're closed doors. The risen Christ is inescapable, irrepressible. And he can come through the most closed door, as we shall see in a few moments. And if you go through history, you will find that some of the greatest opponents of Christianity have become Christians. Well, the Lord Jesus came through a closed door. And after saying peace, he just said one word. I think this is lovely. He didn't say John. Didn't say Peter. Didn't say James. He just said Thomas. 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 It's you. Just one. There might be someone here just like Thomas. There are 150 of us here tonight. But there might be one fella, one girl, and he's just talking to you. Thomas. Now I want you to note not the demands, but the commands of the Lord Jesus. He stands in the midst. First of all, he shows to them his hands and his side. Then he says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Bring forth your hand and thrust it into my side. And what did Thomas see? I want you to see this. He looked. And there in that room he saw the risen Christ in all the glory of his resurrection. The first person God ever raised from the dead, never, never to die again. He saw someone standing among them in the power of resurrection life that was endless. And there he was. Standing in risen power. And then he invites him to come. And come right close to his wounded hands. And sigh. And when Thomas saw it, he must have said this. He was wounded for my transgressions. Bruised for my iniquities. And as he looked at those wounded hands, as he looked at that wounded side, the whole of Calvary came before him. He must have heard the words of Scripture, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He must have been broken. And as the Lord was just calling him, he forgot the disciples. He forgot the world for whom Christ died. He thought of himself. And something like this would transpire in his mind. My sins caused his death. He saw his hair. Then he saw the riven side. Forthwith came blood and water. And then he realized, through that blood, his sins can be all forgiven. And then the invitation. Thomas, touch my hands. Touch my side. Now this is what I believe. I do not believe he ever touched the marks of Calvary. The moment he saw it, he saw two things. How wrong he was because of his unbelief. How evil he was because of his sins. How loving and kind and gracious was the Saviour to meet him. Now I want to put a question to you. Could he reject the Lord? Could he? You say impossible. In the meeting last night, we all sensed the presence and the power of God, didn't we? When the Lord stood among us by divine revelation and showed us his hands and feet, but some went out and rejected him. Oh, dear friends, I want to be careful what I say right now. But I believe the Lord is revealing himself to a young man tonight. And the Spirit is presenting that risen Christ, and he's showing to you his hands and side. Why not say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Three things, and with this I close. First of all, he acknowledges the total sovereignty of the Lord. As he sees him risen from the dead, as he sees him there in all the power of the resurrection, he also sees him enthroned in glory, and he calls him my Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then he says, my God. And do you know what he was saying? It was not God who died, but he who died was God. And two things dawned upon him. That the one who hung on that cross was God manifest in the flesh, dying for his sins. And the one who was standing in the midst was the sovereign Lord. But more, Jesus said, Thomas, would he make him personal too? And he did. He said this, my Lord, my God. Dear friends, can I share with you now a great tragedy? The Lord has come to some of us in power tonight, hasn't he? And he's standing before you, showing you his hands and his side. Don't go out and say, well, that was very revealing. That will never help you. Right now, switch off from the preacher. Bow your head and make Christ personal. Make him personal. Say, Lord, I'm the one for whom you died. I'm the poor lost sinner. Save me and be my Lord. And I want to say now with Thomas, my Lord and my God. But I hear someone saying this. But Brother Brandon, he saw the Lord. Listen what Jesus said. Blessed, happy are they that have not seen and yet believe. Could I point, would you mind? Young man, he's come to you tonight. Will you receive him? There's some young people here tonight. And you've never received him. Will you receive him? And perhaps there's a lady there you've been seeking. You've had doubts. Receive him now. come and say from the depth of your heart, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray.